Join me if you will. And Mary said, "My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regard for the humble state of his bondslave. For behold, from this time on all generations will count me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear him. He has done mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud of the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down rulers from their thrones and has exalted those who were humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. He has given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy. As he spake to our fathers, to Abraham and his offspring forever." And Mary stayed with her, that would be Elizabeth, about 3 months, and then returned to her home. May God bless his word always. Pastor.
Thank you, Rod. Stay in your Bibles in Luke chapter 1. If you're not there, please turn there to Luke chapter 1. That will be our text for this morning. And as you're turning there, let me just remind you of a couple of things. First of all, Christmas Eve service will be on the 24th this year, as usual. It will also be at the Summit Street building. So those of you who have started coming to IBC since we've moved to Beach, you may be somewhat unfamiliar with where that is. If you show up at this building on the 24th at 5:30, you may have to lead your own Christmas Eve service because there will not be one here for you. It's at the Summit Street building. If you have any questions at all as to where that is or how to get there, contact the church office or me personally, and I will make sure that you get there and even on time or a little bit earlier. Okay, so that's December 24th. Now, another thing, let me encourage you to be there because it is my favorite service of the entire year. It'll be a shorter service than we're used to. It'll be candlelit, and for those of you who have kids that don't want them handling fire, we'll also have glow sticks for all the little kids so that they don't have to handle candles. And it's a great time to sing, to pray, and to hear the Word of God expressed in a little bit different form than it is on Sundays. We also have a great fellowship time afterwards with a lot of snacks and treats and food. And let me encourage you to really consider that if your plans would allow you to be here. 5:30 on December 24th. Let's pray, shall we? Dear Heavenly Father, we stand or sit before you today because and only because you are a God of sovereign mercy. We do not come to you with anything in our hands, anything to commend ourselves to you. We don't come to you with any delusions of holiness or righteousness on our own part. We come to you as Mary did in Luke chapter 1, completely humbled by your mighty mercy. And I pray this morning that if we are not coming to you in those terms, that you would break our hearts, that you would convict us, that you would bring us to our knees to recognize your great mercy and to respond in real, true, heartfelt worship. Lord God, I pray that you would shake the cobwebs from our hearts and our minds this morning, that you would wake us up, that these things would excite us, that they would cause us to glory in your holy name. Lord, I pray if there's someone here this morning who does not know you and perhaps does not think they need mercy, I pray that by your Holy Spirit, through your word, you would convince them that if there is any hope for them, it is only on the basis of your great mercy, your mercy mild. Lord, I pray that for those of us who already know you, but still try to please you by our own performance instead of by your mercy, I pray that you would convict us, show us our delightful wretchedness, and lead us to throw ourselves at your feet, begging, clinging, and delighting in your mercy. We pray these things to the praise of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. In Luke chapter 1, we get the famous Christmas text, the Magnificat. It is an amazing prayer of Mary where she expresses how her heart responds to the truth of Christmas. And for those of you who may be new this morning, over the last couple weeks, we have been unfolding our Christmas theme, All Ye Nations Rise. And we've been doing that by means of Hark the Herald Angels Sings lyrics. We started with Peace on Earth last week, talking about the fact that humanity will only reach its highest hope when and only when God returns, Jesus returns to reign as King. That's what we talked about last week, and this week we're going to talk about mercy mild. What a strange phrase that is, isn't it? Mercy mild. I want you to use your imagination with me for a second. Imagine that you are sinners, because you are, and so am I. Imagine you're driving 75, because you're in a hurry to get where you need to go, and you're not really paying attention to your surroundings. You just have your mission in mind, and you're going 75, and all of a sudden you see beautiful blinking Christmas lights from a cop car. And you hear the horns declaring the majestic Christmas morn by the siren of this cop car. And you pull yourself over and you are thinking in your brain, what on earth is this guy's problem? Right? I mean, how many of you, sinners, confess. How many of you have ever been pulled over for speeding? Sinners. We need to pray again. I was pulled over for speeding right in front of an elder's house. Yeah, that was pretty embarrassing. You know, my kids were in the back saying, lawbreaker, lawbreaker. And I blamed their mother. The point is that sometimes you get pulled over and you have no idea why. And so you're pulled to the side and you're thinking, what is this police officer's problem? And he comes up and he says, sir or ma'am, as the case may be, do you have any idea why I pulled you over? Now, just for wisdom's sake, you have the right to remain silent. Do that. Don't say, I ran a red light, I hit a kid. Don't do any of that, right? Keep your mouth shut and say something like this. I don't know, officer, what did I do? And look up with meek and mild eyes. And if you're a woman, do this. I tried it once, it didn't work, but it may work for you. The police officer, imagine with me, the police officer says, do you realize you were going 75 miles an hour? And you say, no, I didn't realize I was going that fast. Normally, I'm a very good driver. You always have to get that in there. Mention you're a pastor if you are. It doesn't work either, but hey, give it a try. And then he says this, well, do you realize you're in a 25 mile an hour school zone? And you say, no, I did not realize I was in a 25-mile-an-hour school zone, and I didn't realize that the ticket you are about to write me is going to be insane. Here's what he does, the police officer. He says this, you know what? It's Christmas. You're obviously a little slow. I'm just going to give you a warning. Slow down. How do you feel in that moment? What kind of response boils up from your heart at that moment? The cop starts walking away. And if you've ever noticed this, whenever the cop walks away, the person pulls away extremely slowly. Have you ever noticed that? Like, oh, I'm a reformed man until you... How do you feel when you deserve punishment and it's not given to you? How do you feel when you have no argument by which to justify yourself and the judge decides to let it go? See, grace is getting what you don't deserve. Mercy is not getting what you do deserve. How do you respond to mercy? That's the question this morning. Because the fact, and if you want to do this test, take two fingers, put them right here. If you feel a thumping, it is because God is merciful to you. Wait. Okay, good. I was nervous there for a second. God gives you mercy that you have no idea is happening to you. He gives you oxygen. He gives you a heartbeat. He gives you countless blessings that you have not even noticed. So this morning, we're going to talk about mercy mild. Now, before we go any further, what's mercy mild, and how is that different from just mercy? Well, imagine this. Imagine the cop or the police officer lectures you for 25 minutes about how just horrible of a driver you are. And then he says, but you know what? I'm going to let you go. How do you feel in that response? You probably feel relieved because your insurance isn't going to go up and you don't have to pay the ticket. You're not in trouble. But you still feel a little scorned, a little judged, a little criticized. See, mercy should be welcomed when we're guilty, whether it's mercy mild or mercy medium or spicy. I don't know what the other things would be. God gives us mercy, but not a backhanded, mean, scary mercy, a mercy that's mild. He's gracious in how he gives us mercy. Friends, humanity's highest hopes are realized in Jesus' birth as a victorious king. But the nations will rise, that is, they will come to experience that hope because and only because of God's mercy mild. Do you believe that this morning? Christmas is a celebration, among other things, of the fact that God has given us something we don't deserve, and he's not giving us something we do deserve. Last time we talked about the fact that all the nations will rise when Jesus returns to reign as king. This week, we're talking about God's mercy mild. Let's read our text, shall we? In verse 46, it says, "And Mary said, my soul exalts the Lord. And my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." Why? "For he has had regard," look, "for the humble state of his bondslave." Notice what she doesn't say. She doesn't say, "I love God because God loves good people." He says this, "I love God because he looked at me." And she calls herself a bondslave. "For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed." Why? "For the mighty one has done great things for me, and holy is his name." Christmas, friends, is about God. And notice what he said, what she says in verse 50. "And his mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear him. He has done mighty deeds with his arm. He scattered those who are proud in the thoughts of their heart. He's brought down rulers from their thrones and has exalted those who were humble. He's filled the hungry with good things." Remember that on the 25th. When somebody says, "How was your Christmas?" You say, "God filled the hungry with good things. He sent away the rich empty-handed. He has given help to Israel, his servant." That's Israel, not the church. Why? "In remembrance of his mercy." His mercy leads him to be faithful to his people. We'll talk about that when we get there. "As he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his descendants forever." Let me ask you a question. Do we really need mercy? I mean, really. Because most of what we talk about around Christmas is anything but mercy. We say things like this: if you are a good girl, you get stuff. If you are a bad boy, you don't get stuff. You get coal, or you get bad stuff, or you get fewer stuffs. Is mercy something that we even need to think about this time of year? The answer is yes, if the Bible is true. If the Bible is true, mercy should be the first word out of your mouth every morning because you woke up. The reason why we may not fully appreciate the mercy of God could very well be that we do not fully or even properly understand the depths of our sinfulness and our absolute want of any righteousness of our own. So let's take a real quick look into what the Bible says about human sinfulness, okay? First of all, it is comprehensive. And this means two things. This means every human being is a sinner, and every part of every human being is tainted with sin. Every single part of every single human in every single country in the world is tainted by sin. Now, you don't have to turn there if you don't want to, but I'm going to turn to Romans 3 and read God's diagnosis of the human heart. He says this, "There is none righteous," verse 10, "not even one." Really? Does that mean me? Yes, that means you. "There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Their throat is a grave." What kind of images does that bring to your mind? He goes on to say, "Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness." Have you been shopping this week? In the crowds? Somebody cuts in front of you in line? And you look at them? And you go, "Merry Christmas." And in your heart, you're thinking, "You know, I'd like to take a sleigh ride over your face." But you don't say that because it's Christmas, right? All you're going to get for Christmas is your two front teeth. That's what you're thinking. But what you say is something like this. "Merry Christmas. Happy New Year, too." Subtitle, "I hate you." See, that's how we are. In verse 16, it says, "Destruction and misery are in their paths. And the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." The Bible paints a bleak picture of the human heart. Why? Is it because God is some sort of cosmic killjoy that wants everyone to be miserable? No. God wants us to understand the depths of His mercy. And the deeper you understand human sinfulness to be, the more glorious His mercy will appear to you. It is comprehensive. Ephesians 2:3 says, "We are by nature children of wrath." Secondly, it's revealed by our thoughts and our actions. That means this, keeping your mouth shut is good, but the thought's already sinful. Somebody in traffic, let's say you're driving to go shopping, you have little time, somebody cuts you off and you go, "Fa la 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 la." God knows your heart. God knows what that means. It's revealed by our thoughts. We have some guilty people here, I can tell by the chuckling. Praise God. You know, when you're preaching on mercy, you want guilty people, right? That's how I am, you know. Thirdly, it's revealed by our thoughtlessness and inaction. The Bible doesn't say that doing bad things is just sin. The Bible says this, not doing what you should do every time in every way is sin. James 4:17 says, "The one who knows the good thing to do and doesn't do it, to him, it's sin." So you're sinning whenever your heart's not right, whenever you do things you shouldn't do, whenever you don't do things that you should do, and you're also sinning when you do things that are perfectly fine without any reference to God. The Bible says that whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God, which means that if you drink a glass of water for your own glory instead of God's glory, it's sin. If you focus too much on your sin, it will drive you to despair. Psychologically speaking, there comes a time when you just must choose to focus on something else, or else you will just end up in the paralysis of analysis. And that doesn't do anybody any good. Realize your sin and your sinfulness, but don't linger there. Let's push you out to cry out for the infinite mercy of God. And now we're to the text. So my time starts now. Notice in verse 46, Mary doesn't focus on her sinfulness. She understands it, but she doesn't dwell on it. She goes forward and says this, "My soul exalts the Lord." It's a great Greek word. This word here, exalts, means to make it big, megalune. And it's this idea that my soul makes God big to me. What does that mean? That means when I think about God and his mercifulness, his mercy mild, he is huge. He is central in my thinking, in my sight. Now, whenever I talk about this verse, I use a really stupid analogy, but it works. Take your finger, brave ones, and put your finger out here and see how much it blocks. If I do this, I can block your head right there. I can block that. If I go like this, I can squash your head, right? But I can see a whole lot more than my finger, right? Because my finger's small to me, right? Now put it right in front of your eye. What else can you see? Nothing. When you make your finger big to you, that means wherever you look, you see your finger. And then when you take it away, you see people are looking at you. Like you used a real stupid analogy. Yeah, I know it's stupid, but it works. The point is, Mary is saying this. Because of the mercy of God, he is big to me. He's all I see. He's all I can focus on. Merry Christmas. Is this what Christmas is about to us? Is it about the bigness of God? Or is it about something else? She goes on to say, "My spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior." Her spirit rejoices. This word means to exalt, to delight, to praise. Notice she's rejoicing in God, her Savior. God is our focus. God is our joy. Why? Well, look at verse 48. "For he has had regard for the humble state of his slave." God is our focus and God is our joy because of his immense, immense mercy on us. In a group of people, I was talking this earlier this week about the parable of the unforgiving servant. In this story, the servant owes his boss like $1 million, and his boss says, "Forget about it, I forgive you the debt, have a nice day, Merry Christmas." And then the servant goes and he beats all of the people that owe him money, trying to get cash out of them. And it was all in response to this. How often should we forgive somebody? Up to 7 times, Peter asked. Jesus says, no, up to 70 times 7 times. His point was, forgive like God does. So let me ask you, how many times a day does this God forgive you? Now, let me be more specific. Some of in our midst may not be Christians. Okay, we're glad you're here. Okay, we want you to receive the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. We're not going to play around with that. We're not trying to trick you. We want you to be saved. But even if you are not saved, do you realize that every single thing you do wrong and everything you don't do to God's glory, which is everything, I would assume, that God would be perfectly just to squash you like a bug whenever he wanted to? Has that thought ever crossed your mind? That the reason why you continue to live is because God may be allowing you to live for a purpose? And were it not for the absolute mercy of God, you would be poof. How sinful is it that so many of us, believers or unbelievers, so many of us ignore God's mercy mild? Could it be that this is one of the greatest sins we struggle with? Is that God is constantly blessing us and we don't even notice? We do need mercy, friends. And God's mercy should move us to worship him. That should be our end game in everything we think about God. God's greatness is displayed for us so that we would understand it and appreciate it and respond to him. Worship should be everything. The next point we'll make is that God's mercy mild extends to all generations. Notice what it says in verse 50. It says this, "And his mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear him." Let me ask you this. Don't shout out an answer. I'm afraid. Is Christmas for kids? I mean, without shouting out an answer, what's your gut instinct tell you? Is Christmas primarily a juvenile thing? I mean, isn't it? I mean, all the best Christmas shows are aimed at kids. Charlie Brown, which every godly human being, with one exception, likes. The Grinch Who Stole Christmas. All these other things. Good stuff. Aren't they primarily aimed towards kids? Is Christmas for kids? Well, it kind of is. And it definitely should not be. Obviously, there's certain elements of Christmas and traditions that are strategically aimed towards kids, but is that what Christmas is for? Kids. What I mean is Christmas primarily a juvenile thing? Not to Mary. You notice what she said? Let's look again. "And his mercy is upon children everywhere." No. She says this, "His mercy is upon generation after generation." Christmas should be something that is equally glorious for kids as it is for adults. Now, come on, I don't want to be, you know, more weird than I already am. I realize certain things are just more fun with kids. You know, the Christmas morning, the wrapping paper flying all over the place, the thank you, thank you, thank you. And that's just me. It's even better with kids. I get that. I don't want to be a Scrooge here. But my challenge to you is, if Christmas doesn't do something to you, and it's only something for your kids, you're missing something. And what you are missing is the glory of God. And you can have it, and it's free, and it won't cost you any more than all these other things do. It is yours for the taking. Take it. It's his mercy. And let me ask you, do older people need mercy just as much as kids? Amen. You got to believe that. So those of you who are slightly less youthful, I hope you don't wake up on the 25th of December and go, "Oh, remember when we had these cute little kids?" I hope you wake up and go, "God had mercy on me. And my heart makes him big now. My spirit rejoices in him today." Then let every other tradition point you towards that. While I'm meddling, and in the interest of making sure every human being in the room is mad at me, let me ask you a question. Are you the kind of parent that loves your kids, loves Christmas, but may inadvertently be sending a conflicting message to them? Here's the message. If you're good, you get good stuff. If you're bad, you don't get any stuff. My little sister, who's 11 years younger than me, I used to watch her all the time. And let me tell you, I manipulated her so bad at Christmas. I'd be like, go clean your room. And she'd be like, no. I go, all right, Christmas is coming. How do you like coal? No, Dom. Well, do what I tell you to do, right? It was horrible. But it worked. Do you do that? Do you say to your kids, well, you know what? Time's a-wasting. Huh, maybe I'll make a call. I'll text them. You clean your room when I tell you to clean your room. And you know what? That's all well and good. It's also very dangerous. Because Christmas is not about the good people getting stuff. It's about bad people getting mercy, and we're all bad people. See, I thought when I was a kid, I thought that I was the exception. Because I used to get kicked out of school every week when I was little. And the reason why is because the school, my mom was sick, and we were hoping that she would get better any minute. And the school said that if you keep acting like this, Dom, we're just going to send you home. I'm like, beautiful. That's where I want to be, right? So I started acting and acting, you know, naughty, let's say. And I got sent home at least once a week. December 25th, though, baby, I got lots of stuff. So I'm like, somebody missed me. Cha-ching. Here's the message of Christmas, though. The message is not be good and get good. Because sometimes it's be good and maybe you don't get as much as you did the year before. Maybe it's just this, that God has mercy on sinners and you're a sinner. Maybe. The next point we'll notice is found in verse 54. Where he says this, or she says this, sorry. He has given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy. God's mercy mild is the guarantee of our future hope. Eschatology is a big part of Christmas. Eschatology being the study of the end times, the study of God's promises. And we tell ourselves things like this. God rejected Israel because they weren't good enough, but he won't reject us. It's not true. It's not true at all. God will not reject Israel, even though they weren't good enough. And he won't reject us, the church, the Gentiles, even though we're not good enough. And Mary knows that enough to include it in her song. Look at this. She says, he has given help to Israel, his servant. This Greek word for servant could also be translated child. God continues to help his people for a very specific reason. Mercy. Mercy. And as we talked about last week, Romans 11 teaches that there will come a day when Israel will believe and will be saved. Why? Mercy. Mercy. God helps Israel. Why? Mercy. In Greek, we call this a causal aorist. It's this idea that God does good things to Israel because of his mercy. His mercy precludes him from ultimately disregarding and judging Israel. His mercy precludes him from cutting us off. His mercy keeps him from burning us up or squashing us like a bug. He is too merciful to do this, and we deserve it. Amen. Every day, God, we deserve it. And you just give us a warning. Every day. Multiple times. Notice Mary's reminder of God's promise. In verse 55, it says this, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his descendants forever. Mary knows that God's promise to Abraham led to the promise to David that led to the fulfillment in Christ that will lead to his historical return in the kingdom, and then all the nations will go to Israel and flock to them, and we will be blessed through them. That's what Mary believed. I think she's right. It's what the Bible says. God's mercy mild is the guarantee of our future hope. Friends, how can we apply this morning? First of all, even though God's mercy would be wonderful even if it weren't mild, God offers us not only a mercy, but an affectionate mercy. Let's go back to our situation. We're pulled over by a cop, right? He pulls us over. We're guilty of sin. We're just guilty. We know we did it. We didn't even know we did it, but we know that when he said we did it, right? And he says, look, this is a couple $100 fine. Your insurance is going to go up. They're going to take away your birthday. Whatever it is that they can threaten you with. Then he puts his hand on your shoulder. And he says, but you know what? I'm going to let this one go. It's Christmas. Be safe. As he's walking away, what do you think? The man keeps bringing me down. Right? No. You're thinking, that's awesome. He could have read me the riot act and then not given me a ticket, and he would have been perfectly merciful. Right? But he decides instead to be winsome with his grace. Well, that's how God treats us. For those of you who may not be believers this morning, it's others sometimes take the tack, and I probably would too, of trying to scare you enough to where you throw yourself at his mercy. And I think that's reasonable sometimes. But not this morning. This morning, God's mercy is to be painted for you in a way that shows his absolute graciousness. Not to scare you into the kingdom, but to draw you into the kingdom. Now remember what he said. His grace, Mary said, his grace goes to generation to generation towards those who fear him. There is an element of fear. But this fear gives way to reverence. When we understand that he is wooing us, he is calling us, he is drawing us, he's not scaring us. Mercy only feels like mercy if there's a little fear in it, right? If the cop walked up and you didn't believe at all that he would write you a ticket, you're not as blessed by his mercy. So let's remember our sinfulness, but let it drive us to this wonderful, mild, affectionate, loving call of God. In fact, look with me over at Luke 1:78, where it says this. Luke 1:78, one page to the right, it says, because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high will visit us. God's mercy is tender. He wants you to come to him willingly. He wants you to come to him affectionately. He wants you to come to him understanding that, just like that finger thing, that he is to be the center of everything you are to think. Secondly, even though God's mercy is wonderful, it is only permanent for those who are saved by his merciful gospel. I don't want to deceive any of you this morning. And I don't want you to go home and say, God's mercy's mild on every little child. It's not. He has immense mercy on everybody while they're here. But there is a time coming when God will be merciful eternally to some and righteous and just to some eternally. That's just a fancy way of saying this. God's mercy will run out for you if you're not a believer. Romans says the grace of God woos us to repentance. Does it do that for you? You're already receiving mercy. Do you want to leave here today knowing that God's mercy will never run out, just like it won't run out for Israel, just like it won't run out for the church? God wants to be merciful to you. And he's already merciful to you for now. Someday this temporal mercy will end. Will you be ready for an eternal display of God's mercy or an eternal display of God's wrath? If you're here this morning and you do not know the Lord and Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, may not even know what that means. If you're here and you've never officially become a Christian in your own heart, God extends his mercy mild to you now. Now. And he says that if you call out to him in your heart and just say, Lord, I believe you. I accept you. I want to live my life for you. You will have his mercy forever. You don't have to do any good works first. You don't have to clean yourself up. because mercy is best displayed on those who have a lot of sin to forgive. You look right up and you say, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And you will go to your home today saved. Let that happen today. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we beg you for your mercy. We beg you for your mercy on us for not recognizing your mercy has already been on us. We beg that you would forgive us for being so thoughtless, for being so addicted to our own sinfulness, that your gifts go unnoticed and unopened. Lord, if there's someone here this morning who doesn't want to make a big show of it, doesn't want any pageantry, doesn't want to tap dance down a center aisle, but just wants to say to you that they believe in you and that they receive you, that you're in charge, you're their God, and that they acknowledge that Jesus died for them, Lord, I pray that you would lead them to do that, that you would save them by your Holy Spirit, regenerate them. For the rest of us, Lord, I pray that you would teach us your mercy mild and prepare us for next Sunday when we discuss that you and sinners are now reconciled. We pray these things to the praise of your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.